receive it. And I feel like us giving him the first fruits of our year by way of fasting, saying we're seeking first the kingdom of God. We're putting down the flesh, and some of us crucify it more vehemently than others, a more bold fast maybe. Even if you didn't fast, I feel like there's such a unity, such a one accord in the fasting, you're covered. There's such a blessing that he has for us in 2022, I'm just telling you. And he rebukes the devourer. He rebukes the devourer for our sakes. And that's just from giving him the first fruits. And I believe it applies to fasting. I really do. Paul said, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And I'm just telling you, I sense a lot of bountiful sowing and reaping that's coming and probably already started for some of us in the name of Jesus. So, yeah. Last week, I do want to say one other thing by way of kind of an announcement, but just flowing with the Holy Spirit. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, we had our Freedom Weekend, and just getting a sense that some of us might need a little more help or a little more prayer, a little more ministry time. Maybe it's been a struggle following the Freedom Weekend. Maybe a breakthrough happened, and then just walking that out has been a struggle. I want to bring to your attention, there's a couple of options for you. Call the church office, and we'd be more than happy to arrange a personal ministry appointment for you and pray for you. We term those personal ministry appointments sozos. It's a Greek word in the New Testament that refers to deliverance, not just in the body, not just in the soul, also in the spirit, and freedom. And so we'd be more than happy to make that appointment for you. You call the church office or email the office. The other thing you can do is just email freedom@myacf.org if you just like something less personal, online prayer. We'd be more than happy to do that. I feel like there's more freedom coming in 2022. Part of the first fruits sowing into the kingdom, part of the reaping from that, I believe, is we're going to see more and more freedom. A lot of our physical ailments are locked into spiritual bondages. I'm just saying, it's scriptural, and it's true. There's, I was hitting on it a little bit. There's a love infusion. There's a love invasion for some of our hearts that have just been blind or even knowingly consumed with unforgiveness. We just haven't let things go. We haven't forgiven our parents, we haven't forgiven our children, we haven't forgiven our spouse, we haven't forgiven the person that violated us or the group of people that violated us, and it's holding us back. There's such a freedom for you. Oh, that the prison that unforgiveness is would be revealed by the Holy Spirit into your heart, bringing you to that point of a choice. And I just feel to speak to, maybe there's some confusion that you're dealing with about all of this, about Jesus, about the situation you're in, and he is just wanting you to know. I just believe I can say this, and he's just wanting you to know the fact that you're here right now in this meeting at this time is a sign that your heart's will, your heart's cry, your heart's desire is for him. And I bless that desire to increase. I bless that desire to become more expressive in your life, if that's you. For it to snuff out and choke out the enemy. Those things that are competing, the unforgiveness, the fears, the angers, all of those things, the prolonged sorrows and griefs, all of those things that are competing with his affection, with his truth. I bless that desire that you have. He's put it in your heart. I bless it to come forth more and more expressively in the name of Jesus. Yeah, amen. Yeah. So last week, I thought that was so good. The message and just from Pastor Paul going into the flow of the Holy Spirit. And since Mark Verkler came here, that's been my go-to terminology is I'm in the flow. I want to stay in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And it was really a good message. Those of you that were here, would you agree? If you listened online, that's okay too. Prior to him coming up to speak on Sunday morning, Pastor Shiro came up and gave a word. And that also stuck with me, and it stuck with me to a point where I felt like I needed to just go deeper into that word. She gave a word from Matthew 15, verse 21 and following, and it's the story of this Canaanite woman who had heard about Jesus, but had no access to him. And Jesus decides to go up to where she lives in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he's going incognito. He's trying to go into the house without anybody knowing. And she finds him. And she goes into the house and she says, she's just earnestly asking Jesus to heal her daughter who's suffering from an unclean spirit, the torment of a demon. And Jesus says, you know, I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not here for the dogs. And she remarkably says to him, yes, but even the dogs can pick up the crumbs, those life-giving nuggets, if you will, that are from the children, that the children discard. She's got such a heart for Jesus. She's got such a heart for her daughter to get set free. Pastor Cheryl said this, and I'll just quote her. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. Before I came to Christ, I was a dog. And that's Pastor Cheryl talking. And that term dog is used throughout the Old and New Testament. And it's a very derogatory term. But it's a truthful term. It's referring to the nature of a dog being a slave to its master. Various places in Scripture, Old and New Testament, it talks about being enslaved. Most often in the Old Testament, it's talking about physical enslavement. The children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians. They were in bondage to the Babylonians later on and others. In the New Testament, it speaks most often of a spiritual enslavement. So you have people that can't serve two masters, you and me. They can either be, according to Romans 6, one place, they can either be slaves to righteousness, following Jesus, serving Jesus, or slaves to sin. Apart from Christ, I'm a dog. Pastor Paul came up after her, and he shared this quote. He said, referring to the woman, the Canaanite woman that Pastor Show mentioned in Matthew 15, she refused to stay in that realm. And Pastor Paul was referring to two things. The one I've already stated, he was referring to sin. She refused to stay in the realm of sin. She was coming to Jesus. She knew that her sinful ways, Canaanite people, were given to witchcraft. You go back to Deuteronomy 18, they're given to witchcraft, sorcery. There's very clear suggestions in Scripture that she was involved in occultic practices. She knew that these things had led to bondage for the next generation. I don't believe I'm misinterpreting it all there. So she wanted to be away from that, and she wanted her daughter, her offspring, to be set free from that as well. But Pastor Paul also mentioned that she was also leaving the realm of being offended. Because, I mean, Jesus says to her, you're a dog. It's just so taboo in our culture to call somebody a dog. Any culture, right, for sure. Old and New Testament. I think of the possibilities of how that could apply if you know, I'll loosely assume the role of Jesus and I'm speaking to everybody, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in that's not from this church and says, "Pastor Josh, would you please pray for me?" And I say, "Well, I don't pray for dogs." I just say, it's like, it's shocking. It really is shocking. And so I just want to dig into that a little deeper. And there's only one other place in Scripture that talks about this particular story. And it's in Mark 7, verse 24 through 30. And I'm just going to read it to you. It says a few different things than what Pastor Cheryl read last week. And we'll see where the Holy Spirit leads. Jesus has just come up north in northern Galilee. He's in this place called Gennesaret. And from there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, incognito. But he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. In the Matthew text, we only see Canaanite mentioned. In this text, we see it more explicitly written, Greek and Syrophoenician. That word Syro is a abbreviated form of Syria. So she was Syrian. And I'll just take a pause here and just mention this. So she's Syrian. The word Syria means elevated and is often intimating in the biblical text of a pride of being elevated. Phoenicia is referring to that area that she's from. And we don't have to look too far in Scripture to see who else was from Phoenicia. Her name was Jezebel. Most of us know who that is. In Judges 1, it tells us that she is from this same area that Jesus is going. So this woman, like I mentioned before, is very likely caught up in this worldly, demonic lifestyle. And so I just feel like that's something that's important to mention. And we'll see why in a little bit. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered him and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way." That word saying is the Greek word logos, and I just wanted to say this. I believe that she was tapping in to the living logos of Jesus. She was seeking him first, and she was tapping into it. "Because you are in my word, because you are abiding in me, go your way. This demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out. Amen. Felt like we should probably get a little bit more specific about who are the dogs. And the best place to answer that question is always to look into Scripture. How does Scripture define dogs? And the last chapter of the Bible, there's a few different places, but for the sake of time, I'll just condense it to this. John is writing, and he's writing, obviously, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing the Word of God. And he's writing this testimony, appealing to people to come to faith in Jesus, to come to faith in what Jesus has done. And he says this, blessed are those who do his commandments, the Father's commandments. And we know that there's two main commandments. He's not talking about Old Testament law. He's talking about two main commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. There's love. That they may have the right to the tree of life. Outside of that righteous standing with the Father, outside of that right to the tree of life, outside of abiding in his love, receiving his love, and expressing his love, activating his love, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I'm going to just take you on a little bit of a journey, and I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but I promise I'm going somewhere, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit leading me. And once in a while, I clumsily get it right, listening to him. In Luke 14, Jesus has been invited to a meal. It's on the Sabbath. He's with the Pharisees. They've invited him to a meal, likely to trick him, to sabotage his ministry somehow. And he's there eating with them, and he shares this parable with them. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. One had a large business deal. One had just gotten married. One had just purchased a bunch of oxen for his farm, and they said, with regrets, we can't come. They offered their excuses. We can't come to this meal that you're preparing for us. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited and refused shall taste my supper. So he's talking to these Pharisees. He's giving them this parable that many are invited. Keep in mind what he told the Syrophoenician woman. He said, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel, the children of Israel. Most of us know Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So here's a map of where Jesus mainly ministered. And it's in Spanish, but I did that because every other map that I saw was too complicated. This is a very simplified map compared to the other ones I saw. And I think it does the point that I'm making justice. Jesus' predominant ministry was in Galilee, that tan spot, upper center of the map, and Judea, the green spot at the very bottom. He passed through Samaria back and forth when he went between Galilee and Judea. He did spend a little bit of time in that region called Perea, the other side of the Jordan. We at least know he baptized people there. On the other side, when John the Baptist was baptizing people, Jesus was also baptizing people. If you look at the very, very top of the map, outside of these regions is those two cities, is Phoenicia, those two cities, Sidon and Tyre, where this woman was at. And in all the scripture, I don't know of any, and Pastor Paul, maybe you do, and maybe somebody else, I don't know of any further journey that Jesus made than to go to Tyre and Sidon. We know from John 5:19 that he did whatever he saw the Father doing. And so he's going way up out of this primary place and location where the Father has him ministering. It's not by accident. And so he's going way up into this area, and he's finding someone that's willing to say, I'm a dog, right? That's willing to say, I'm a dog, and he calls her a child. We can infer that. Because he doesn't give his bread to anything, anyone but children. The people that he's talking to in Luke chapter 14, in that parable where he's with them, those people are the Israelites. These are the rulers of Israel. These are the Pharisees. And he's saying right to their faces, I've invited you. I've invited you to banquet with me. I've invited you to receive my love in your heart. I've invited you to have abundant life. I've invited you to have the Holy Spirit. I've invited you to be completely redeemed from your sins. And they're not accepting the invitation. It's because of their religion. And I just feel like this is an appropriate word for me, and I am not trying to project this. If this is not you, don't, if the shoe doesn't fit, it doesn't fit. But I believe it's an appropriate word for us. Maybe it's a warning, but maybe there's something corrective in this. Have we been religious to the point where we're missing the invitation of the bread of life from Jesus? Are there subtle traditions and rituals even that we're doing as Christians that we're just constantly doing? And they're blocking us from the life of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm over here. And we're saying, no, you're not. You're here. This is the way it's supposed to be. I'll give you an example. I used to think that you were supposed to be at church every weekend. That's the way it is. Now, that's not a bad thing. It can be if it's out of religious habit. And some rituals aren't bad. It's good to be at church. But if all you're doing is coming to church, then... And I think Jesus left a proviso in Scripture when he said, you know, which of you would not loosen his oxen on the Sabbath? And you just project that a little further, and how many times did I judge someone as a religious, righteous person, self-righteous, and saying you're not at church, and they were helping their neighbor? They were loving their neighbor. I've got more. Wait till I get going. Just because I've been born in the church, it's just a charismatic church at that, where everything, the Holy Spirit moves. But guess what? You can even get ritualistic with the Holy Spirit and how he's supposed to move. He's not supposed to move like that, like Janelle. I almost said Pastor Janelle because I believe she is pastoral. In leading in the middle of worship and exhorting us to get low. He's not supposed to do that. He's supposed to wait until after the worship time. I'm just telling you. Maybe that does not ring a bell, but we'll probably mention a few that do. Outside are dogs, whoever loves and practices a lie, Revelation 22. That word practices literally means to abide in. The question is, am I abiding in something outside of what Jesus wants to do? The Syrophoenician woman was abiding in exactly what Jesus wanted her to do. She got low. Pastor Paul's quote from last week, lower and lower. I think we said it tonight. Thank you, Janelle. Lower and lower. She wasn't self-righteous. I used to have an issue with alcoholics. My father is a redeemed, completely recovered, healed alcoholic. My grandfather before him was an alcoholic, and it likely killed him. And so, God did this for my dad. He can do it for everyone. I didn't see that. Blind spot. Every time I'd read about somebody that had been killed by a drunk driver, I thought to myself, they need to be put in prison. They need to be condemned. There's no hope for them. They can't get over that. And I'm like, why not? Why? My dad did. just these feelings would rise up in me. And it doesn't make any sense because it's not from God. I'm just going to say it. Jesus drank alcohol. He did. The clear reading of Scripture is he did. The ACF elder team, we don't drink alcohol. We've decided not to. Doesn't mean it's not okay. Drunkenness is wrong. I used to have an issue with that. Not even alcoholism, just drinking. What kind of testimony are you setting as a Christian if you're drinking? There is an issue with it if you're drinking for the point of, to the point of medication and trying to numb pain. Jesus should be, he's the healer of the pain. We don't turn to alcohol. But just the casual consumption of the beverage, there's nothing wrong with that, at least as far as I read in Scripture. But like I said, your elder team does not consume alcohol because there's so many that we minister to that struggle with that particular issue, and we feel it's the loving thing to do to help them walk out their freedom. When Jesus says that, go your way, because of your saying, in the Matthew 15 text, it says, because of your faith, you're healed. He's basically saying this, you're no longer a dog. Another way to say it is, there's no more bark or bite. And I'm just going to say this too, as a Christian born, there's so many I could share with you. This is another one. As a Christian, and I didn't plan to share this, but it's here, it's popping. I grew up hearing things said about my parents because they're pastors, right? And so I hear these things said about my parents and gossip, 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 talk, talk, talk. The Word of God refers to it as backbiting. And what I've come to understand is that some of the most religious people, they're so entrenched in their tradition, are the worst backbiters. Because if anything goes askew or outside of what they expect, the ritual that they're predicting, saying, Jesus, you need to do this, they often, because they're not functioning in the sonship or the daughtership as a child of God, they're functioning more or less as a dog, the part of their heart that's not won over by Jesus yet, they're resorting to backbiting. There's a lot of barking and biting going on. And so I used to have resentment and like, no gossip, no backbiting, no talking behind people's backs. If you do that, you are just less than. That's and it is wrong. But so was I in my judgment, condemning that. When I say condemning, I mean taking Jesus' place and saying that's right, that you're deserving of damnation. That's what the word krino in the New Testament means. It's judging to the point of condemnation. Only Jesus can do that. The problem is, when I'm a dog, I do a lot of barking. Maybe I wasn't gossiping, but I was still in that dog identity at times, and I'm still susceptible to it. I bark at times when I shouldn't. And I believe what he wants us to do is just let go of the bark and the bite, realize that it happens, and receive his love and his mercy. It's not a compromise of the truth. It's just the best way to live out and testify of the truth to others. Jesus' love is the most winsome thing ever on the earth. His love. My ability to correct religiousness, my ability to be religious, my ability to do everything in my own strength is limited at best. In the text that Pastor Cheryl read last week, the woman says, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's already become a child of God because she's effectively and deeply, genuinely believing that he is the master. The first people that he invited to the table, the Pharisees, back in Luke 14, the first people he was trying to reach, the children of Israel, many of them would not call him master. They didn't know it, but they were bowing their knees to something other than the Lord. I want to give you a couple examples here, just because I feel like I should. I'm trying to locate them. I used to think as a Christian that if someone had been divorced or had a history of adultery, it eliminated man or woman from entering into a senior level of leadership. That's not what Jesus showed. The religious people, who I think I can safely say dogs, of which I'm capable of being, the religious people brought the woman caught in the act to him. We see that in John chapter 8, and he ends up saying, woman, where are your accusers? They're all gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. I'm just saying, and it goes on in John chapter 8 to say, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Do we believe that Jesus has set free people? Is it possible for him to set people free and free indeed? I'm not saying we deal with that flippantly at all. There has to be some evidence of the freedom, for sure. God help us discern. But just that religious, what I'll call a dog-like judgment on people that had committed adultery or had been divorced even, just ignorant, not feeling the love of Jesus, not receiving the love of Jesus for these folks. Any mistake in a sermon by any preacher, myself included, was unacceptable. Who could preach then besides Jesus? And I guess I mean preach up here is what I say, but we're all called to preach. Mark 16 verse 15 says, go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And he's talking to all of us. We're all called to proclaim the truth. Us preachers are more susceptible to sin, as Solomon says. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So I'm just saying, we need to walk humbly. We need to walk humbly. I used to think, prior to 2020, in-person church was the only real church. I'm telling you what, it's not. We are getting more and more testimonies of people online that are just... Just think about the rationale here. Is the Holy Spirit limited to an in-person confinement, or is he also in the room with that person on the other side of the screen? And duh, right? It's so obvious. And I'm not saying that this... There's possibility on all everything we do for our freedom to be an occasion for our flesh, like Paul writes. And we're not to allow our liberty to be an occasion for our flesh, whatever we're doing. And so I know there's possibilities of being wrong there, but I'm just saying that was something that was really genuinely in me. There were certain people in our midst that I said, you know what, they'll never change. They're never going to change. They're beyond what God can do for them. And that's exactly what the Pharisees, if I can say the dogs, the real dogs, did with tax collectors, lepers, sexually immoral, on and on and on down the list. And so I just want to encourage you. One of the strongest senses I have for the blessing that Jesus wants to do in 2022, and I'll close with this. One of the strongest senses of blessings is this deep, profound, unprecedented, if I could, I'm feeling the word astounding, level of unity that he wants to produce in his church. When we're acting like dogs, barking and biting, entrenched in our own self-righteousness, entrenched in our own thoughts, our own patterns of thinking, we are not leaving room for the unity that he wants to produce. We're actually accelerating and emphasizing, inflaming the division that the enemy wants to produce, because it's all about me. And in a sense, the Pharisees, just like me when I'm religious, or you when you're religious, we're no different than the world, because we're just doing everything in our own strength and what we think is right. We're relying on an encounter that we had with Jesus a few years ago or many years ago. We've basically built up a little system, a little tradition from that we don't have any of these daily encounters that he calls us to have, these daily life-giving encounters. We miss out because of our religious mindsets. We miss out on the life of Jesus, the daily bread that he offers, the new mercies that he promises every day. That's what the world needs. Everybody in their workplace, it's dog eat dog. Unintended. That's what this capitalistic culture is all about. The government, I need to dominate that side of the political aisle. I need to dominate that. It's just all this tension and division. Marriages that are on the brink of divorce don't need someone to judge them and say, you're wrong. Die to yourself. True. But what if they saw, like, the real living, loving Jesus in your marriage? What if it was like, you know, we realized that actually there's a plank in my own eye if I'm judging a marriage. I don't know why I'm just speaking to that. If I'm judging a marriage, maybe there's a lack of life in my marriage. The plank in my own eye, and I'm just looking at somebody else and picking out things and teasing out, and perhaps the little speck in their eye is really just a speck compared to the division in my heart and the religion in my heart, the things that are not of God, the doggishness that's in my heart. There's a level of blessing that I deeply feel in the Lord for us as we go deeper than we've ever been in unity. I love what the author of Hebrews says in verse 3 of Hebrews 12. I quoted it at my Freedom Weekend message. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become discouraged in your soul. COVID, all the things that are going on have acted to just breathe discouragement and inflame it in all of our situations. And some of us have probably done better than me with fighting discouragement. And maybe I've done better than others. I love what Pastor Paul said earlier in the prayer room. He said his yoke is easy. And in any situation, we can access his yoke. Any situation, even COVID. I believe what he's doing in this, and this will probably sound like a no duh, but I really feel it, says Pastor, my heart, under shepherd to Jesus' heart. He is taking us, he's refining us, he's purifying us. The things that have so easily beset us, the things that we have counted on, the traditions and the ways we do life that we have counted on for such a long time that aren't founded in the rock, Jesus Christ. They're founded in our own thoughts and perceptions. He's boiling those down. He's refining. And what's coming forth is pure love, His love. And the truth is, it's by His mercy that He's chastening all of us. He's chastening our hearts in the midst of all of what we're going through. He's chastening us. It's a merciful thing that He chastens our hearts. Do not stay in the dog-like world. Be released and be identified. Embrace the sonship. Embrace the daughtership. You are my child. As we're embracing those things, the life-giving words of Jesus, the identity, no longer a slave, but a son who moves freely, a daughter who moves freely. As we embrace those things, we're being set free from those other things that have held us back that do bring discouragement. Everything in this life, Jesus says, moth and rust destroys. It's passing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all that is in it, it's passing. But Jesus stands forever. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. And I want to just pray. Father, I bless the unity that you want to bring forth. I bless our identities in you to continue to grow and our understanding and our living in our identities of Christians, of under you, to grow in the name of Jesus. I bless us to be broken and broken and broken as you see fit, Holy Spirit. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to refine, continue to chasten, convict our hearts of those things that are not of you. Allow us to grow in the unity that you've commanded, Father. I bless the unity to testify, to grow and testify to this region. Just like you said, Jesus, in your final prayer, that we would be one with you as you are with the Father, that the world may believe that the Father sent you. I bless it to be so. And Jesus, anything in me that is blocking anyone from being in unity, I pray it would be the same prayer for all of us. But anything in me that's blocking unity, I bless you to reveal it so that it can be repented of and we can move on unhindered in you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your easy yoke. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer, I know Pastor Paul mentioned it before, but we'll mention it again. If you would like prayer, just come forward or catch one of us on the way out.